You got the clap, you know. That means it all. The other day I was in the car listening to the radio and listening to a talk show that was focused on American eating habits, specifically about the problem for obese kids. The radio interview took a rather sad but effective form of a monologue by a 14-year-old boy. And he was tipping the scales at 392 pounds. The interview was presented in the boy's voice, like a series of journal entries. This young man read his thoughts on being overweight, how his average teenage dreams didn't fit his oversized body. This kid revealed his feelings on how he viewed himself and how he knew others viewed him. And most revealingly, his thoughts about food. In the boy's musings, he read a journal entry that was written at 2 o'clock in the morning, laying in his bed. This boy was obsessed with visions of food. The food he had eaten, the food he had promised himself he wouldn't eat. And the food he knew he was about to get up out of bed and eat that night, in the dark and in secret. And this night he was envisioning eating an entire half gallon of strawberry ice cream that he knew was in the freezer. I began to wonder to myself who had been so unthinking, so uncaring, so uninvolved in this boy's struggle that they had allowed a half gallon of that ice cream even into the freezer. As anyone who has ever walked by a big, unguarded, inviting bowl of M&Ms or a basket of potato chips knows, it's too tempting not to dive in. Well, if it's there, I guess the rule of life is if it's there, we will eat it. If it's not, we won't. As I continued to listen to the radio, I heard this overweight teen describing himself getting up and taking out that ice cream and eating it. Eating it all. And I heard, and I felt the sorrow in his voice over his own failure to resist temptation. But he was helpless before his addiction. I got to thinking about that as I read this morning's lesson, and I realized one thing, that we are tempted only by those things that are within our reach, within our own range of possibilities. I may be tempted to let my email correspondence slide for a few days because it's my fingers that are on the keyboard. I'm not really tempted to redesign the zoo interchange because I'm not an engineer. I'm not tempted to take advantage of insider trading information to pump up my stock portfolio. First, I don't know anyone who has that information, and second, I don't have a stock portfolio. Well, for most of us, the temptations we face are pretty small potatoes. But in today's lesson, Luke reminds us of how much Jesus gave up in order to walk among us. When the devil comes to Jesus in the wilderness, he doesn't tempt him with strawberry ice cream or a new car. The devil tempts Jesus with things that are squarely within his divine reach. And for the one who had just been revealed by God as my son, my beloved, one who was full of the Holy Spirit, that reach indeed must be vast and universal and eternal. A man by the name of David S. Young talks of three movements of spiritual vitality: upward, inward, and outward. In these three temptations of Jesus, he's being seduced from a spiritual vitality of living inward and upward and outward. In resisting the devil's enticement to turn the stones into bread, Jesus is choosing to live inward, toward the Spirit, not toward the flesh. In resisting the blandishments of power and authority, if only Jesus would worship him, Jesus is choosing to live upward, toward God and not toward the world. And finally, in resisting the devil's seductions of success without suffering, Jesus is choosing to live in an outward fashion, toward others and not toward himself. So that's what I'd like to look at a little bit more closely together this morning, is these choices of Jesus for inward, upward, and outward living. Now, the first temptation in this passage doesn't even seem to be wrong to me. Command the stone to become a loaf of bread, and the devil suggests to this genuinely starving Jesus. I mean, certainly feeding the hungry was high on Jesus' list of priorities in his ministry. He eats and drinks with so much abandon, he's accused of gluttony. On several later occasions, Jesus will use his wonder-working abilities to create vats of wine at a wedding and overflowing baskets with bread and fish to feed thousands. So what's so devilish about this suggestion that was made to him? What makes it a temptation and not a reasonable request? Well, Jesus knew that there was nothing wrong with turning those stones into bread, just as there's nothing really wrong with us snagging a few of those M&Ms as we walk by. The problem is that it only takes us a short journey to move from that behavior to waking up dreaming about strawberry ice cream. Our wants and our desires become focused on that which provides us the quick fix, the instant gratification. We become concerned only with satisfying our own immediate wants, our external needs. Jesus was famished after 40 days in the wilderness. So the devil's challenge that he make himself a meal seems rather straightforward. But Jesus was also stuck out in the wilderness, right? So he might just as well have told Jesus to manufacture himself a fast camel to get him out of there, saving his feet that long way back to civilization. Or maybe while he was at it, he could create some sort of desert oasis out there in the wilderness. Do you get it? The devil's temptation isn't about bread. The devil's temptation is to live a me-first kind of life. A life devoted to gathering as much stuff to yourself as possible. A life completely focused on the world's trappings. But you know, Jesus rejects this vision of life, this fake fulfillment. He refuses to feed his face first, and instead quotes back to his tempter from Deuteronomy. One does not live by bread alone. It's the same sentiment that enabled the now overcooked Chicken Soup for the Soul series to find such a huge and hungry audience. Jesus may have spent 40 days in the wilderness, but he wasn't in a bleak place. Luke's text notes that Jesus himself was full of the Holy Spirit, and that it was the Spirit that led him out on this sojourn. Jesus' stomach may have been empty, but his soul was full. His spirit was satisfied. He refused to make the material things of life his first concern, and Jesus rejected the devil's materialistic focus and proclaimed that it was his inward focus that kept him healthy and whole, even out there in the wilderness. Now, the second temptation is the one that drives those who are already there to want to make even more, and those who are already on the top of the heap to look for another heap that's even higher to climb. What the devil did was he directed his gaze downward from some bird's eye view of the world And he offered him authority over all of it. The devil promises Jesus this authority and glory. What today we would probably call fame and power. All that laid beneath his feet, the devil said, was his to give. But there was one catch. Jesus had to turn and worship this creature, the devil. Well, so in order to do so, Jesus would have to break the most basic tenet of Israel's covenant with God. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. The devil knew that there was no such thing as a split allegiance, that once he was enthroned, there would be no other deity in Jesus' life. Now, when he rejects this temptation, the lure of fame and power beyond the comprehension of any human, he not only affirms the authority and the singularity of God, but he proclaims his intention to keep his focus upward as he begins his ministry. The devil instead would have his eyes downcast and our spirit downtrodden, focused on those worldly kingdoms and triumphs. But that kind of fame and glory is always fleeting. You see, Jesus accepted only one authority because he served only one God. He was connected upward. He had the freedom to go anywhere and do anything and be fully himself and be fully for God because of that upward focus in his life. Now, the devil's final temptation brought Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. And what we have to remember here is the temple was the established center of power and authority. The symbol of Israel's unique covenanted relationship with God. The temple was what gave first century Judaism its status, its acceptance in society. To be accepted, to be celebrated, to be recognized that the temple would be the pinnacle of a successful mission for Jesus. This is what the devil was tempting Jesus with. Not an angel-supported free fall from the temple's roof, but a bumpless, a bruiseless, a suffering-free mission is what he was offering. The devil tempted Jesus to buy into the world's understanding of success. But you know, Jesus, he responded again. He responded by refusing to put the Lord to a test. In other words, Jesus refused to try and alter the divine plan in favor of a mission that would look more successful in the world's eyes. What he did was he refused to play it safe. He refused to ask for safe passage, a safe journey, a safe victory in his ministry. Jesus proclaimed here his intention to live in an outward way, to be open to risk, to be open to failure, to pain, to betrayal, even to death. Because that was the messianic mission that God had called him to fulfill. Now, in closing this morning, I want to share with you a metaphor that was written by a biblical scholar by the name of Richard Pratt. And he writes this. He says, as I walked into the college chapel one afternoon, I looked up at a large stained glass window. The clouds racing across the sky played tricks on me. At first, all I could see was my own reflection. The sky outside had darkened, turning the window into a mirror. And suddenly the clouds moved, and the mirror dissolved, and at that moment the light shined and shifted, and I could see outside through the glass. Turning to go, I glanced back at the window once more, and this time I saw something I had missed before, a colorful picture formed by the tinted panes. That afternoon I had looked at the same stained glass window in three different ways, as a mirror, a window, and a picture. In much the same way, we must look for the companionship of the Holy Spirit in our times of temptation in life. In the midst of life's temptations, we need to turn from society's materialistic tendencies. And like the mirror reminds us, look inward. Not to focus on a me-first kind of approach, but to find within, as Jesus did, that inward strength, that connection to God. Like the picture, we have to keep our focus upward, not buying into this world standards of power and glory. And finally, like that window, we must look outward as we face those temptations of life. We need to remember, as Jesus' disciples, we're not called to play it safe. We're not called to take the easy way. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we're called to a love that risks the hurt in life, a love that risks the pain that sometimes comes with love. That is our journey of Lent ahead. May we be strong in the Spirit. Amen. This morning, as we pause in